I'm rapt to be in church on Sunday morning. Oh, I can't think of a better thing to be doing than be standing here in the house of God, worshiping with my closest friends and being here together. Isn't it fantastic to be in church together on a Sunday morning? Did you know more people are killed annually by donkeys than die in air crashes? You came to church for these deep things. More people use blue toothbrushes than red ones. You'll know this one. You've experienced it. Mosquitoes have teeth. Most American car horns beep in the key of F. I don't know what Australian ones are. They're probably in the key of D. Most cows give more milk if they listen to music. So if you see cows with iPods, you know why. Most dust particles in our house are made from dead skin. Most lipstick contains fish scales. This one, I don't know how you would find it out, but nutmeg is extremely poisonous if injected intravenously. Imagine that, going to the cupboard. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do today. I might shoot up some nutmeg. Don't do this at home, kids. Only one person in 2 billion will live to 116 years and older. One quarter of the bones in your body are in your feet. Owls are the only birds that can see the colour blue. Penguins can jump 6 feet high. The electric chair was invented by a dentist. Of course, he's a sadist. The oldest goldfish ever recorded was 41 years old, and his name was Fred. The world's population of chickens is equal to the number of people. The world's oldest piece of chewing gum is 9,000 years old. Now, I don't know how they worked that out. A cat has 32 muscles in each ear. A cockroach can live for several weeks with its head cut off. During your lifetime, you will eat 60,000 pounds of food, and that's the weight of about 6 elephants. There is more Monopoly money printed each year than real money throughout the world. Now we're getting to where I want to go. And did you know, this is very, very deep, and this is what I'm going to speak about this morning. Did you know that there are more plastic flamingos in America than real flamingos? Isn't that amazing? More plastic flamingos in America than real ones. Thanks, band. You guys are absolutely phenomenal. Well done. Now, I don't know how observant you are this morning. I'm wearing a watch. Now, I don't normally wear watches for a whole number of reasons. Most of them just don't last very long on my hand. That's the biggest problem. But I have on this morning my Rolex. And you can see it here. Beautiful Rolex. And I dragged it out. I've got beside my bed a whole box full of watches that I don't wear. Most of them have problems. But I don't know, I don't throw them out. I just keep stuffing them in the box next to the bed. And I dragged this out last night and I set it, I got it timed up, and I set it on 11 o'clock. That's the time that I dragged this out. And it's gone all the way around now and it's on 20 to 12. So it's taken all that time to get around, you know, 40 minutes. So this is my Rolex. I also dragged out one of my other watches. I've got this beautiful Swiss watch here. It says on the back that it's Swiss. That's why I know it's Swiss. And you'll notice it's got all these little, you know, if the camera can zoom in, well, all these little hands and things that go around and they seem to stay in the same place too. So that's my Swiss watch. So I've got my Rolex and I've got my Swiss watch and I think I bought my Rolex in Thailand and I think I might have bought this one in Malaysia or somewhere like that. So I've got these watches. Now, you guys are smart. You know that they're not real. You know that these watches are fakes. You know that I bought a fake Rolex, and your fake Rolexes don't work for very long. A lot of them work, but they go on your hand for a while, and they're pretty cool, and, you know, they're exciting in your overseas trip, and you come home, and you think, why did I buy a fake Rolex? Anyway, but that's what we do, and then sometimes we even buy fake Rolexes for all our friends so that when you come home, you can, you know, oh, I've come back from overseas, have a fake Rolex. Anyway, that's what we do. The thing is, there are plenty of fakes in this world. There are lots of fake things in this world. And isn't it interesting that the more value something has, often the more people try to fake it. There are all sorts of things that have got great value, and people are making copies of them. So my title this morning for my message is called Authentic Salvation. And we've been doing a series at the moment on salvation, and we've been talking about what salvation is, and I'm going to try and round this whole thing up this morning, but I want to talk to you about authentic salvation. And I asked you to underline this verse in your Bibles earlier on, and it's Romans 6:23, and it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life." So the wages, or the fair reward for sin, or the fair reward for living in a state of rebellion against God, which all humanity, we all come into the world in that place, and the Bible tells us that the fair reward for that is death. Who would agree that that's bad news? That's not good news. That's not good news at all. Because we all come into this world in this state, what the Bible calls sin, and the Bible says the fair reward for that is death. And that is bad news, not good news at all. But the good news is, which the Bible refers to as the gospel, is that the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in an essence, that is what salvation is all about. That we've got a God who is a God of love, he is a God of truth, he is a God of justice. And to be a God of justice means that things have got to balance up. It means that if something has been done wrong, it needs to be put right. And that's essentially what justice is. It's actually making things right. And God knows that this rebellion against him is sin, and that has to be put right. But we've got no hope as humanity of putting it right. We just can't do it. How many of you have tried to be good for a while? And I've shared this before. I used to sometimes try and be good at school. And it used to last, you know, I'd probably got in trouble with my parents. You know, the teacher sent a note home from school or something like that. And I thought, tomorrow I'm going to be good. And I remember every time I tried, I seemed to get in trouble in that first class. You know, I'd be trying so hard to be good, and it just would all go wrong because I was concentrating so hard. But the humanity is almost like that. You know, the more that we try to be good, and the more that we look at God and we see how amazing and how big and how perfect he is, that we realize that we are just separated so far from that. Yeah. And honestly, we can't do it. Yeah. But God, who wants to put things right, also loves us. And his love for humanity was so big that he says, I'm going to find a way of putting this right. And many of you know that his only son, who was God himself, his perfect son, came to this world and he paid the price for our rebellion against God. He died on a cross. And essentially that's what salvation is. Where we couldn't do it, God found a way so that we could. So authentic salvation, what's it mean to be authentic? And I've talked about some watches here, which I've said are not authentic. This is not an authentic Rolex. It actually looks quite good, this one, except for where I superglued one of the Dimetis back onto it. But other than that, it's pretty authentic. No, it's not authentic at all. But authentic means not false or copied, genuine, real, or you talk about an authentic antique. And some words that the Thesaurus comes up with: accurate, actual, authoritative, bona fide, certain, convincing, credible, dependable, factual, faithful, for real, legitimate, official, original, pure, reliable, sure, true, trustworthy. You get the picture. And the opposite can be things like counterfeit. I've used this word already: fake, false, falsified, unauthorized, ungenuine, or unreal. And anything of value seems to get copied. And interesting, when I was even doing this research on the word authentic, up in the Google sidebar comes an ad for fake Louis Vuitton handbags. I'm not joking. That I'm typed in authentic, and up comes fake Louis Vuitton handbags. I remember a few years ago, Alex and I were in Thailand, and we were in Chiang Mai, and we were going through the city, and there are there are stalls and people selling things everywhere. And if you want some entertainment, you need to go to stalls with Alex. She's a lot of fun in those places. Anyway, this guy has got genuine, original, bona fide Louis Vuitton handbags. And he's got them everywhere. And he's there, madam, genuine, the real thing, genuine Louis Vuitton handbags. And anyway, he's doing his spiel, and Alex looks at him, and she gives him a bit of a wink, and she says, "That's not genuine." And he says, "Ah, yes, madam, yes, yes, that's right. You are right, it is not genuine. But for you..." Anyway, he opens up, and he goes down under the desk, and he pulls out this beautiful Louis Vuitton handbag, wrapped up in the same plastic as all the others, but this one is genuine. Yeah, I don't know. She should have bought it. See, the thing is, we're happy to settle for a fake. Oh, I bought a fake Rolex knowing it was a fake Rolex. But we're happy to settle for a fake if we're not paying the price for an original. Like, I would be really ticked if I paid whatever it's worth for a real Rolex. I mean, how much would this be worth if it was real? I don't know. $3,000 or $4,000, would it? I don't know. I'm only having a guess. Some people are nodding. But if I paid that for that Rolex and it got home and it performed the way it has, I would be really, really upset. I would be ticked off. But the fact is, I paid probably, you know, $5 Australian for it, so I'm not that worried about it. You say, we don't worry too much if we don't pay the price for the original. Or the other thing is, if we don't place that much value on an article. For instance, you all have an area of interest. And in those things, you like to get the real deal. Maybe you're into sports, and you like to wear good brand sports clothes. And you will actually pay more money to get the real thing because you place value on that. Somebody else who doesn't care too much about that doesn't really care about getting the real thing. You know, I used to spend a fair bit of money in my previous job on tools. And I used to buy what was called Snap-on tools. We loved Snap-on tools. They're like Tupperware for men. They're absolutely fantastic stuff. You know, you get a Snap-on tool out and you put it in your hand and it feels good and looks good. And if you get really bored, you can just look at it. And, you know, and you feel warm inside. You know the feeling. Just like you girls do with your Tupperware. Just the same thing. And so... the thing is, but for somebody else who placed no value on that at all, you wouldn't care about going into the shop. You know, you need some sort of spanner. You wouldn't even care about the brand. You wouldn't care whether it was genuine or not. All you'd care about is can this spanner do what I need it to do? But for somebody else who places value on that, you're going to want the real deal. You're prepared to pay extra money for the thing that is right. Anyone remember Milli Vanilli? Is that going right out of anybody under about 30 probably doesn't remember Milli Vanilli. But you see, these guys, now today they would be right in. They're not doing anything different to what people do now. But they got somebody else to write them a song, and they got somebody else to sing the song, and then they produced a record, and they did a world tour, and they were miming the whole thing, and they were pulling it off beautifully. And somewhere along the line they come unstuck, and people found out they couldn't write songs, they couldn't sing, but they could dance. So, you know, probably they were just 10 years ahead of their time or something like that. But they copped it really bad as the world's biggest fakes, Milli Vanilli. If you haven't heard of them, go and Google them when you get home. Don't do it now on your iPhones, but you can do it when you get home. See, why did I buy a fake Rolex? Because, see, if I had the money to buy a genuine Rolex, I probably would have bought something else. I probably would have done something else. I mean, I'd like to wear a Rolex, no problem there. But if I had the money at my disposal that I would spend on a Rolex, the chances are I would put that value on something else and buy something else instead. I might go and buy a motorbike, or I might put it in the miracle offering. I might do something different with it to actually buying a Rolex and placing it on my hand. You know, why do people not respond to the gospel when they've heard it? I've talked about this gospel is free. But people hear the gospel and they don't respond. And I would say that the price tag is often too high. The price of coming to the end of oneself and saying, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you're the only way, and I'm not going to be able to get there by myself without you. That is a pretty high price tag for some people. To actually come to the end of yourself and say, I can't do this by myself. I need you, Jesus. I can't reach God in my own strength. People are looking for salvation. Don't be deceived. Don't think that people are not. People are looking in all sorts of places for salvation. And what I want to say is, make sure that you have the real thing. Make sure you've got the real thing. Make sure that you haven't got a fake. There are plenty of fakes in this world. Make sure you are showing people the real thing. Not a fake Louis Vuitton handbag style Christianity. But make sure you got the real thing. People are turned off from following Jesus when they see the results of fake Christianity. People, it's interesting. People are generally not turned off by Jesus. People are turned off by all sorts of misconceptions sometimes and misunderstandings, but really what's at the heart of it is somewhere in their life they've perhaps seen some fake Christianity, they've seen some things that don't add up, and that has turned them off Jesus. So we've got to, as a church, we've got to, as families, we've got to, as people, we've got to, as business people, make sure that we are the real deal. Make sure that we're not doing some sort of fake Christianity that is not only turning people off us. I mean, that's okay if we turn people off ourselves, but we don't want to be turning people off Jesus with our fake Christianity. So what does authentic salvation look like? What is the real thing? What is the main thing? What are the hallmarks of authentic salvation? And that word hallmark, it actually comes with authenticity. See, a hallmark is an official mark that guarantees metal content in certain metals. They would put a series of marks on silver or gold, and that is the hallmark to say that that is the real deal. In a more general sense, a hallmark is a term that's referred to as any distinguishing character trait. See, it's an important question. We need to ask, as we walk out our salvation, what are the hallmarks of a genuine salvation? What are the hallmarks of an authentic salvation? What are the hallmarks of the real deal? What are the hallmarks of real salvation? 1 Corinthians 13, let me read it to you. I'm reading for the message. It says this, it says, if I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but I don't love, I'm nothing but a creaking, rusty grate. See, the real thing is not fancy, polished words. If I speak with God's power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything as plain as day, if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump up and it jumps up, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. The real thing is not an exceptional gifting. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've got nothing. So no matter what I say or what I believe and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. The real thing is not becoming a martyr. Listen to what the real thing is. Listen to what authentic salvation is. Love never gives up. Love cares for others more than itself. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Man, isn't that big? Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. In other words, when somebody goes and has an affair with somebody else's wife, that is not love. Because love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Love doesn't have a swollen head. It doesn't force others on itself. Isn't always me first. Doesn't fly off the handle. Doesn't keep score of sins of others. Doesn't revel when others grovel. Takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Puts up with anything. Trusts God always. Looks for the best. Never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. Inspired speech will someday be over. Praying in tongues will end. Understanding will reach its limit. We know only a portion of the truth. But what we can say about God is always incomplete. But when the complete arrives, our incomplete will be cancelled. Down to verse 13. But for right now, until the completeness, we have three things to lead us toward consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly, and the best of these three things is love. And you might have heard it, that verse 13, more in this way. Three things will last forever. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. See, the main thing, the greatest thing is love. The heart of God, what's it like? What's the heart of God like? And it probably seems like a big question, but the heart of God, I think those verses in 1 Corinthians 13 describe what the heart of God is like. See, you can have all the stuff. You can have fancy, polished words. You can tell mountains to jump up in the air. You can be singing and writing fantastic songs. But if you don't have the real thing, if you don't have authentic salvation, the message says we're nothing but a creaking, rusty gate. In other words, we're swinging in the wind. We're making a whole lot of noise, but we're having very little impact. Isn't that amazing? We can do that. We can make a lot of noise. We can talk about all sorts of things. We can even take on causes and we can be shouting out, but are we making an eternal difference? What are the hallmarks of our salvation? With authentic salvation, there will be hallmarks to show its authenticity. And I believe that the hallmarks of authentic salvation are faith, hope, and love. Hope, faith, love. Faith, a faith that can trust God and believe in Him regardless of the circumstances. A faith for miracles. A faith that enables you to follow Jesus. A faith to see miracles in people's circumstances. A faith that goes beyond what is going on in your world right now. Hope. Hope is not anxiety. Hope's not, oh, gee, I hope this will happen. I hope He comes and takes me out tonight. Or, I hope. Hope for a future. Hope despite impossible circumstances. The hope I'm talking about is an unbreakable spiritual lifeline. Hope is not wishful thinking. See, the strength of our faith, I've just talked about a little bit about faith. The strength of our faith is directly related to the strength of what you believe. The strength of our faith is directly related to the strength of what you believe, and bigger than that, who you are believing in. See, the strength of your faith. You can say, well, I've got faith, but what do you got that faith in? See, the object of that faith is more important than the faith that you actually have. You can go around and say, oh, I need more faith, I need more faith, I need more faith. But the question you've got to ask yourself is, what is that faith in? What is that faith in? Love. Not a love that is striving, but a love that flows out of us because of authentic salvation. It's a supernatural thing. Ezekiel 36:26 says this, and it says, this is God speaking. He says, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new heart in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I will give you a tender, responsive heart. See, 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1 says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You see, when we get in touch with the heart of God, He actually says, the biggest supernatural thing about salvation is God says, I want to change you from the inside. I actually want to take out your stony heart. I want to take out that heart that can't feel anything except the things that affect itself and the selfishness and all that we deal with. And He says, I want to put in a heart that is soft, a heart that is like my heart, a heart that is a heart for people, a heart that is a heart for my purposes in this world, a heart that is a heart for the poor, a heart that is a heart for injustice, a heart that is a heart for putting things right in this world. And that is the heart that God wants to place in us. Authentic, genuine, bona fide, real salvation means that we don't have a heart of stone. It means that we have a heart that wants to love. It means that we have a heart that wants to reach out. It means that supernaturally we've got a soft heart placed in us. Sometimes you meet people and they're so hard. And life has probably dealt them some pretty tough blows. And each blow, they've hardened up. But did you know sometimes you see people like that and they come to Jesus. And the miracle of salvation is right at that point, their heart breaks. And what was a heart of stone becomes a soft heart. Becomes a heart after God's own heart. Because God will place in us a soft heart. What does God love? If we're going to love like that, we're going to love the things that God loves. He loves people. He loves his church. He loves the poor. He loves mercy. He loves truth. He loves justice. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3 says this. It says, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Authentic salvation will have a faith that produces, a love that prompts, and a heart and a hope that endures. See, a faith that produces. What's a faith that produces? What are we supposed to be producing? Sometimes I think in churches and in Christianity we talk about the things that are going to happen, but they're a little bit vague. What are we actually going to produce? You see, if you started a factory, You would want to know before you started that factory what you're going to produce. You know, you could build this great big warehouse and you could say, this is going to be my factory. And that's okay. You could get to that stage. You could put the whole thing up. You could put your signs on the front. You could give it a name. You could do all you like with it. But when you actually start to get inside that factory, right at the very heart or the core of that factory, you're going to have to know what you're producing. Because you're going to have to put machines in there. You're going to have to put equipment in there. You're going to have to take the raw materials. You're going to have to take the right things to produce what you've decided to produce. And sometimes I think our Christianity can get a little bit like that. That we know what we should look like. You know, we're like the warehouse. We've got the signs on the front. We've got it all going on. But at the very heart, at the very core of us, we've actually got to ask that question, what am I trying to produce? What am I trying to do? And in Galatians it says this, and I think that Christianity isn't that complicated. The thing is, the mysteries of God are so great and so big that you will never fully know, and you can continue to study that for the rest of your life, and you will get revelation every single day, and God will continue to expand your mind. But to actually come to Him, He's not saying you don't need to be a rocket scientist. You actually need to take a step of faith. You need to place your hope in Him, and you need to experience His love, and you need to surrender your life to Him and say, I am with you, Jesus. And then this is what happens. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is a faith that produces. That is a faith that produces. When that faith starts to work, you're going to see things start to happen. You're going to find yourself being able to love in a supernatural way like you couldn't love before, because the Spirit working in you starts to produce. You're going to start to have joy. Joy isn't just jumping up and down and being happy. Joy is the fact that you know that you know that you know that your God loves you, and He's got a plan and a purpose for you, and He's placed something in you that can never be taken away despite the circumstances. I had some tough news this week. As Alex mentioned before, a great friend of mine died suddenly. I'm sad. I'm hurting. But I still got my joy, because I know that regardless of those circumstances, what God has placed in me, what He's got for me, the future that's ahead of me, cannot be taken away. That is what joy is. Joy beyond our circumstances. Joy beyond our situation. Joy beyond tomorrow. Joy for an eternal hope and an eternal future. Joy, joy, joy. Peace. To be able to lay down and have peace. Because you know that God is with you. Because you know the truth of what He says about you. Patience. Hey, who struggles with this one? Patience. You know what? I think patience actually grows out of peace. When we don't have peace, we're impatient. We just, you know, can't wait. driving to work in the morning. You run late. You've got to get there. But I think the patience that's even talking about is bigger than that. It's being patient in things. It's having the patience to allow somebody else in your world to grow and mature. Instead of you can see perhaps what they need to become. You can see how your husband or your wife, you can see some of the things in their world that perhaps annoy you, but patience is allowing them time to walk the journey and allowing those things to happen instead of thinking that they have to happen right now. That's what patience allows us to do. Kindness, goodness. See, goodness isn't just doing good things. Goodness isn't getting a list of all the do-good things you could do in Hobart. I think goodness comes out of having a heart after God. Because Jesus, when people came and said, Jesus, you're a good teacher, and he actually said, there is nobody good but God. He was really, really clear on that one. A love that prompts us. A love that keeps us going. A love that prompts us to help people. A work that is promoted by love. Not just done out of duty or even guilt. A hope that endures. A hope that will endure the storms, that will endure disappointment. A hope that will endure despite our circumstances. The band want to come and join me, please. If you open your Bibles up, I'm going to finish with these thoughts. Matthew 7, 24 to 27. And Jesus is talking to people. And he talks about a house that was built on sand. And he says this, he says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is a wise person, like the man who builds his house on a solid rock. The rain comes and torrents and flood waters rise and the winds beat against this house, but it won't collapse because it was built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and it doesn't obey is like a foolish person who builds his house on the sand. When the rains and the floods came and the winds beat against this house, it will collapse in a mighty crash. Many of you have heard those verses a lot of times. And you know, you think, oh yes, I've got to build my life on Jesus. And that's true. But I think Jesus was going a bit even beyond that when he was speaking about these verses. He says, anyone who listens to my teachings and follows it is wise. See, what is it that's going to allow you to have a hope that endures? A hope that goes on despite circumstances? Jesus didn't say, if the storms come. He said, when the storms come. And there's something I think we need to settle in life. And I think perhaps sometimes in Christianity that isn't quite genuine and authentic, that we somehow start to think that storms will not come. But the Bible's really clear. It says storms will come. Storms will come. Now the important thing to have a hope that endures is to understand what you believe. Is to understand where you're putting that hope. You see, a foundation, building a foundation in your life is about putting your hope on things that are secure. It's about having beliefs in your life that are based on truth. That when the storms come, when those things come, that you're not going to flip-flop around and change your belief just because the storm comes. I mean, I've met lots of people and they tell you about a journey in life and you get down, you haven't seen them for a few years, and you say, you know, how are you going? How are you going with your journey with God? Where are you? And they say, oh, not that close, you know. I've sort of drifted away. And you say, oh, what happened? And then they'll say, oh, well, you know, I was in this church, or I was in this marriage, or I was in this workplace, and you know, stuff happened, and people said stuff to me, and you know, and I got hurt, or you know, I was believing that God was going to bless my business. I was believing that he was going to come through, and it all went pear-shaped. We had the global financial crisis, and my business went belly up. You see, that's belief based on your experience. That's belief based on your circumstances. That's belief based on the things that happen. You see, the Bible says God is good. And he wants the best for you. And that goes, that transcends the circumstances. That transcends anything that will happen. And the thing is, if we can get our hope in those things, that when the storms come, you see, our truth and our hope in God is actually only strengthened because the storms actually prove to strengthen what we've chosen to believe. Don't allow your circumstances to flip-flop and upside down your beliefs or turn your theology upside down. You need to have a belief that transcends your circumstances. And how does it finish? The greatest of these is love. I love the song by Bob Dylan. What's he say? Without love, I'm nothing. Actually, I've lost the words. Anyway, people looking blank. I might have made it up. He does something like that. I'll have to sing it. It'll come to me in a moment. Yeah. Yeah. That's good. First Corinthians, really clear. If we haven't got love, we haven't got much. We're a rusty gate. Clinging symbol. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. If we want authentic, genuine, real salvation, the hallmarks of that are going to be faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of those is love. You don't have to walk out of this place thinking, oh, gee, I've got to love more. I just want to encourage you. Just love God more. Just love God more. And what will flow out of you will be a heart after Him that is going to enable you to love people. It's going to enable you to love the things that God loves. You're going to love people. You're going to love the poor. You're going to love His church. You're going to want to do something about injustice because you're going to get a heart after God. Come on, let's stand. Let me pray for you. Lord, I pray that we, your people, your Jesus followers in Hobart, that we would be people that live out an authentic salvation. Lord, I know that there are fakes, there are things that come. The Bible actually says, Paul said that the enemy, he masquerades as an angel of light. He tries to trick us up. But I just pray that we would place our hope and our trust in you. That you've said there is one God, there is one hope, there is one baptism, there is one Jesus. And we choose now to place our trust, we choose to place our hope, we choose to have faith in the real thing. And we just ask that you would just take out our stony hearts. Maybe this week we've been through some things that have just toughened us up a little bit. Our hearts have started to get hard to you in certain areas. And I pray, Lord Jesus, I pray that our hearts would be hearts after yours. We thank you that you've got the power to like take out that stony heart and place in us a soft heart, a heart after you. Lord, I just pray for people now that might be dealing and struggling with some of those things. I thank you that in you there is no condemnation. That as we look at these things, none of us are perfect, but we choose to turn to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.